Thank you, Jonah and Allie. Good morning. It's good to see you. I think I've seen many of you over the weeks. Been to Africa, but then back to Michigan. And this week I head out to Salt Lake City on behalf of the Christian Reformed Church to represent our denomination at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian USA meeting that they have. So a lot of airplane miles this year, but I'm always grateful to be coming back here and seeing you folks. Sermon today is a basic Christian principle and a way we walk in the Christian life, and you already know it. I know that because I've preached on this text before in this building, and some of you may have been there. I also know that because I've sat in the seats where you're sitting and other preachers have preached on this concept before, because it is threaded all through Scripture. We can hardly avoid it. So I'm just going to claim what the writer of Ecclesiastes say. There is nothing new under the sun. There's, it's in the Bible. But like many of our Christian practices, we have to be reminded. And it's actually in the text here where Paul tells the people to do something, and then he says, but I know you're already doing it. Well, what is this thing? I'm going to be preaching today on encouragement. We're going to look at several scripture verses for that, but let's start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, and then alive forever, of course, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Isn't that sweet? Paul goes, I know you've got this. I know you understand this is what the Christian life should do. I know you're trying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Encourage one another. So we're going to go that direction today. My daughter, Mia, was a gymnast. She's now graduated college. This is a picture that's a few years old, and yes, I've been asked. I do have permission when I ever speak about my kids. I ask their permission. In fact, I have to pay them for illustrations, and I don't know what the going rate is. It used to be McDonald's French fries. I don't think that cuts it anymore. Mia was a gymnast. Now, gymnastics is such an interesting sport. You have these individuals with their unique talents, and they're really good at the bars, or they're really good at the vault. And that yet they can't win a meet alone. They need to somehow come together and work as a team. And sometimes it's just great. If you watched the Olympic trials, you may have seen a perfect example of encouragement. Suni Lee, you may know her name. She's an amazing gymnast. She went barreling down the runway to do a vault, and she got the twisties. And she was super scared to do her second vault. But Simone Biles, I know you know the name, the greatest of all time, said, I'm going to stand right there. I will be right by the runway. And you see videos of her clapping and shouting encouragement to her friend and competition. They're competing for the same spots on the team. But she's encouraging. And Suni Lee goes down that runway and does a beautiful vault. That's encouragement. Isn't that cool? Mia didn't have that. Mia had a very different experience on her high school team. It was cutthroat and petty and girls picking at each other and undermining each other behind the scenes. And the coaches, who really should have done something to make these girls more mature and help them out, they did not help. They egged them on, in fact. They said this was good for their competitive edge. And they were wrong. Not only did the girls have no fun that season, they didn't do well at all. You see, having all those individual talents, great, but if you can't bring it together, if you can't encourage the unity that comes from that, you can't win a meet. We know this. We have a tendency in the American culture to glorify self-reliance. Out here in the West, we have a very vivid saying that expresses it. You know what it is, right? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Okay, so there's those bootstraps. They're great if you want to get the boots onto your feet, right? You just hook your fingers in, give them a yank. Once those boots are on, though, there's no pulling on them. It doesn't work. And that's why that saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, was from the beginning a sarcastic comment. It doesn't work. So if bootstrap advice is not the best advice, it's not encouraging to people, what is? That's what Paul was trying to do here. He's trying to figure out how to encourage a group of people. They lived in the city of Thessalonica. And these are a group of particularly anxious people. They're worried. They've got troubles going on in their own city. They've got troubles going on in their own lives. And now has come the story of Jesus and the death and resurrection, and this has changed their lives. But for some of them, they responded to it with another level of anxiety. Well, wait, when is Jesus coming? And what does that mean for our lives here? And, oh, but how are things going to all work out? And there's just a sense of anxiousness. So Paul is writing this encouragement word in a very real context of a life that feels uncertain, where there's disagreements in the people. There's confusion about what's happening and what's next and what they should put their efforts into. And as I've said, anxiety 2,000 years ago doesn't sound too unfamiliar to us, does it? So we hear this word encouragement in the text and wonder, okay, what does that mean? What do we actually do with that? Encourage one another. Maybe you're like me and you think, oh, that must mean we say something nice. Encouraging words. Or you write a card to someone because you know that'll encourage them. Words again. Yes, words are super important in the whole scheme of encouragement. But this text actually has a different concept in mind. So we're going to unpack it and we're going to learn a Greek word together. I think it'll be helpful to just remember what it means. The verb that we are looking at here for encourage is the word para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to walk. Put it all together and you get to walk alongside. In other words, the main understanding of Christian encouragement is simply walking side by side with one another. We use the word community. There's a whole cognate, there's this whole group of words that work together. You'll sort of hear them in my sermon mix up with one another. Strength and support and inspiration and care and encouragement. That's okay. This walking alongside parakaleo. Now, when I officiate at weddings, I get to witness two people who walk alongside each other. They promise to do that for better, for worse, for richer, poorer, sickness, health, love, cherish, from this day forward till death do us part, right? You know those words. And so often at a wedding, too, we hear these words, which are the second text for this sermon, very familiar to you. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If either one of them falls down, the other one can pick them up. But pity the person who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. How does one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we're going to take Paul's simple words about encouragement, and then we're going to look at these very visual and practical advantages that happen when God's people, parakaleo, walk alongside each other. And the first advantage we can see is that it provides some strength. Now, have you ever wondered why geese fly in a V formation? I got curious about this, so I asked a friend who used to work for the Jefferson County Department of Wildlife. Brian was an expert on all things of nature. And Brian was very eager, and he couldn't wait to tell me. In fact, before he could answer my question, he had a few questions of his own. And so he says to me, "Do you know how they decide who the leader is of the whole group?" "No, I didn't. I don't know. Do they pick feathers instead of? I don't know." He says, "They decide by it being the bird out in front." Now, okay, Brian, whatever. But he wasn't done. Do you know what it means when one side of the V is longer than the other? I thought there must have been like a scientific explanation for that. That side's closer to the sun, or they're flying in a westerly. I mean, something like that, right? No. Brian, I bought it. And he says to me again, nope, Tim, I see you nodding your head because this is an awesome dad joke, right? It means what? There are more birds on that side. Okay, so Brian wasn't as helpful as I thought he would be. So I had to go and do my own research and learn about drafting and lift and feather engineering. Let me tell you what I learned. Here's a fact. As each goose flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the birds that follow it. And so by flying in the V formation, the whole flock adds, get this, 71% greater flying range than if they flew alone. Oh, because they work together, they can go further. They are stronger. Second fact, by taking advantage of the wingtip vortex of the bird in front of them, each bird saves energy and it reduces drag. The studies show that a bird who is flying in formation has a lower heart rate and the energy savings are up to 50%. Save your strength. Fly together. Okay, so what do we people learn from this? Flying in formation, or in our case, parakaleo, walking alongside of each other, gives us this advantage of strength together. We can do together what none of us can do alone. That's what the text says. Two are better than one. They get a better return for their work. You might restate this very simply, stronger together. Synergy is a particular kind of energy. It refers to the phenomenon, listen carefully here, the scientific explanation, in which two or more agents acting together create an effect greater than what was predicted by knowing only the individual agents. That's a bit much, right? Let's simplify that with the words of Aristotle, of all people. We see he says, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. You've heard that before. So when 1 + 1, you guys know if you take a 1 and a 1 and you add them together, you're supposed to get 2. That would be the expected outcome. But when you have synergy, you take a 1 and you add another 1 and somehow out the other end comes 3. Something happens in there. In the Christian life, we would say the Spirit comes in and multiplies the 1 and the other 1 in such a way that together out comes something even better. Now, there is an opposite to synergy. It's called antagonism. And I think we think about this in human relationships. We know what antagonism means, but it actually has a scientific definition as well. It's a phenomenon where two agents in combination have an overall effect that is less than what should have been predicted. So if we took the math thing again, we would take a 1 + 1, and we expect 2, but we only end up with 1.5. 1.25. It just doesn't make it to what should have been. And it happens because they're working against each other. And so people, here's the sad truth how it works out with us. There isn't much middle ground. Either in our behaviors and our interactions with one another, we are synergistic, adding the 1 and 1 and getting a greater. Or we live in an antagonistic posture where the work and contribution we give is actually diminishing. There's really not a whole lot in the middle, so we have to choose our path. May it be that we choose to be synergistic people and offer strength as we walk alongside others. Let's look at another advantage that comes from this Ecclesiastes text. If someone falls down, a friend can help them up. If they're together. But pity the person who falls down and there's no one around to pick them up. Some of you are as old as I am, and so you will remember the very famous commercial. I've fallen. And I can't get up. An elderly person in their home falls and pitifully cries out, I've fallen and I can't get up. Why not? Why can't they get up? There's no one to see them. There's no one around. And of course, then the ad goes on to try to sell those necklaces and buttons so that they can get help. They can get a friend to come on over, right? So you know that. All right, military formations of planes sort of mimic the birds. You know, those are planes, not birds, you get that. But they look a bit the same. It's not for exactly the same reasons, though, and I didn't check all of this with Tim and the other pilot people in this congregation, so you might have to forgive me if I'm wrong and correct me later. But from what I understand, as the military, they're flying in formation, not really for the draft. They've got their jet engines. There's another reason that they fly in this V formation together. They can see each other. They've got eyes on each other. They know if someone's out of line, if someone's not walking alongside, they know if someone is actually gone from there. If you've sat in a stadium and you've seen one of these formations fly overhead, the power of them, and you see, oh my word, they're so close together, right? That's pretty amazing. And then if you've ever seen them do it where one of the planes sort of lifts into the air, and then there's a gaping hole in the sky where there should have been a plane. This is a dramatic visual demonstration that someone who is supposed to be among us is missing. So we call it the missing man formation. Very dramatic for us. Folks, as we walk alongside each other, this formation of being close enough to see one another is important because we give support to each other that way. When we are in need of support and encouragement in a body, we're looking for it from others. I'm here, I'm trying to fly, where are y'all? And when we are the ones who have support, encouragement, words to give to others, we are supposed to be in a formation that allows us to see others and offer to them support. You know, when the primary function of a church, I know, to be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that preaching and teaching is one of the most important things we do as a church. But as a preacher and teacher, I want to say this. What I do here, what preachers do from this stage, what we do in our teaching and proclamation is incomplete as a church. Unless we have the people of God flying in formation, looking out for one another, and looking out for ways they can support and encourage those whom God brings to this place. Bible studies, prayer groups, meals together, walking alongside in relationship. Those are not added features. They're not, oh, that's the programming of the church. That is the church. The people are the church. You know, the kids teach it to us, right? Open the doors, see all the people. So as Connections Church continues to develop its mission and vision for the future, let us remember this. We need to remember that church is not a building. It's not an organization. It ought not be built around Sunday morning events. It ought not be built only on making Sunday morning a show. It's not supposed to be focused on a single powerful leader and a structure around that person. Church is not a slick marketing slogan or a fancy website, although hasn't Amy done a beautiful job in rebuilding ours? If you go and take a look, so thank Amy for that. But that's not what is the church. The church is the people. The church is us walking alongside one another. Parakaleo. Some of you may have been to California and seen these great redwood trees. I don't know if you can see them, but there is a person right there. Wow. It's years ago that I went there. And they are ginormous, reaching to the sky. So I assumed when I saw them that redwood trees would be like anthills or like icebergs. Whatever you see on the surface, there's got to be at least twice as much going down. Because otherwise, how do you support that much weight if you don't have roots that go deep? But I was wrong. The way that redwood trees support themselves is not by going deep, but they have this interlocking web on a relatively shallow depth of land. And the web of their roots just connects to the trees all around them. And together, they hold each other up. They bear the weight. This is an image for us as the church. Yes, we are asked to go deep in Christ, but not alone. We are asked to reach out to one another and through the work of the Holy Spirit, interlock our roots with one another so that we are able to help one another support under the weight of life. And we find as we're doing this supporting and encouraging and strengthening of one another that we get to inspire each other. Okay, here's this very, very famous text. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how does one keep warm alone? All right, practical. But it's not just about, a nice Afghan on a cold winter afternoon. This idea, again, is that we are close enough together, not just to have body heat, but to know that we can motivate each other. We've walked closely enough with others that we know what inspires them. People are different. How do you know what inspires or encourages or motivates a person unless you get to know them, unless you spend time with them? Yes, you walk in formation, you look for them, but now you get close and you spend that time to know how to inspire them. And so as we do that, then we're able to do this, what Hebrews calls us to do. We learn from our closeness what inspires people so that we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. A spur is not like poking each other like the cowboys do. This is encourage and inspire, call out the best from people. What happens to those geese when one of them falls out of formation? Well, based on what I told you, you know he's immediately going to fall. Oh my, nobody's helping me. I don't have that wind draft. I'm all stuck by myself and having to do all the work. It's hard. Look to the sky, and it's fascinating. A bird falls out of formation. What do the other birds do? Well, they could fly on ahead and yell at back, come on, let's go. They don't. A couple of birds will fall back alongside of the bird that's in trouble. And they begin to make these noises, honk, honk, at each other. And actually, the wildlife people say those are called contact calls to bring them back in contact with each other. That bird that's fallen out, that's going through a hard time, that's and feels like they're all alone, is inspired back because people came back or because the birds come back and help them out. When people are going through a tough time, health issues, family issues, work struggles, issues, whatever. It is not helpful to just keep going and say to them, hey, let me know how I can help, and then walk on by. That doesn't really help. Why is it that we sometimes say that? Do you realize that when we say, tell me how I can help you, what we've done is now place the burden back on the person who's already hurting, already going through a hard time. And now on top of all the other things you're going through, figure out how I can best help you. If we had the sense of the geese, we wouldn't just keep flying. We would come back. And we would, through our closeness with them, figure out how we can help them without putting it back on them and having them spell it out for us. This is the way we can encourage by an inspirational way to others. The fourth advantage we have when we stay together is strategy. Though one may be overpowered, two together can defend themselves. You can see the military piece here. As a single soldier coming up against a group of people, that's really tough. But if you put two together back to back, they can kind of defend themselves. They get a chance to do that. Okay, but let's not talk about military. It's summer. It's soccer season. If you look around the parks around Denver, you see every Saturday morning the cones are out. And some of you have stood along those sidelines watching these very small children play soccer. Now, they don't know anything about this yet. They don't know anything about strategy. What do? Everybody goes for the ball. Nobody's really worried about defending the goal, and nobody's worried about getting open so that they can get the... There's no strategy to it at first. But eventually, these young kids get a coach, keep practicing, and they learn about things like a strategy of offense, how you use the individual gifts of each soccer player and the strengths that they have to score a goal together. So maybe you have that, or you have a good defensive strategy. Because you know how to protect your goal, you're working together. Strategy means that we intentionally work together as we walk together for a common idea and a common goal. We search out the unique giftings and strengths that God has given people. We align them together for a purpose bigger than ourselves. And God, through God's amazing work of the Holy Spirit, does things through the individuals and through their strategic work together. God has a mission. We get to participate in it. And folks, that is part of what is going to be the work, and I hope the fun, of the Healthy Church Initiative coming up. Much of what I've been talking about here are things that some of you may remember from when we did Thriving Essentials. And the need to think about leadership and discipleship, individuals gifted by God but brought together for a cause that is beyond the individual, that is part of the community. And so your participation in this is your way of walking alongside and thinking strategically about God's mission in this community. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, reminds us that the devil has a strategy too. It was very simple in that book. The devil's job was to get between people, to try to make them divided from each other and go against each other, to behave, well, more like Mia's gymnastics team, let's say. And so by getting between the people, the devil could ruin God's plan for the church. Now, we know that's never going to happen. God has won the battle. But the journey toward that can be really hard when the devil makes things just unkind and disruptive with one another. You know it as well as I do, that it seems to work really well. Things don't stay together very well, do they? All that I've been talking about here seems like pie in the sky. It's nice. It's true. It's in the Bible. We ought to be doing this. It's great. Go out there, encourage one another, and all things will be well. It's not the reality we live in. Things don't all stay together. I talked about marriage, but marriages fall apart. Even when both parties try, even after years of counseling, even if they don't really hate each other, it's just, we all know that. Families separate. Sometimes there's a fight and an argument and years go by and people aren't talking to each other. Sometimes they just drift. Friendships often shift and change. People move in and out of our neighborhoods. They move in and out of our workplaces. And so our friendships come and go. Sometimes we're able to hang on to them. Facebook allows us to stay in touch with some, but, you know, doesn't always stay the same. Nations split from one another. Just around the corner is July 4, and we call it Independence Day. That's just a nice way of saying we broke away from a relationship founding fathers said, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for a people to dissolve the bonds which have connected them with one another, acknowledged that it was a splitting, and of course then goes the Declaration of Independence. Churches fall apart too. People come, people go. This thing called parakaleo, walking alongside each other, it's hard to do when the people don't stay in the same place and they're not right there for us to walk with each other. This church building has seen many comings and goings of God's people over the years. Several hundred people have worshiped together, studied God's word together, had barbecues, planted gardens, gone on mission trips, served on council, prayed together, and done life together on these chairs over the years and in the various churches that have used this building. But before we kind of whine or gripe about where they've all gone, I think we need to remember that every one of us sitting in the sanctuary today is here, because we also left another church. There are so few original members of Connections Church. I think I can name them. Tomas, Raphael, Mateo, Nashe, Emily. The rest of us are here because we're transplants from another church. We came from Apex or Horizon or Mission Hills or Cherry Hills or Ridgeview Hills or Hillcrest or many other congregations both here in Denver and across the country. And God gathered us here for this time and this place, for this Sunday and for whatever future he has for us. So while there's something to be said for lifelong loyalty to a church, the reality is God often moves his people around in the kingdom. And so that makes it hard to do parakaleo, and we get a little sensitive, and then we wonder, you get your heart broken because somebody goes, and I don't want to get that close again. But I think the lesson is different than that. It teaches us that walking alongside each other isn't limited to a specific church. It's not about the organization. It's about the family of God. We ought not be limited by our allegiance to one of those churches I named, or even to the church we now call Connections. It's also not limited to a specific denomination. I've spent much of this past week watching a web stream of a historic meeting of the denomination we call the Christian Reformed Church in North America. It's called the CRC for short. And that's a denomination that Connections Church belongs to. It has about 1,000 congregations across Canada and the U.S., about 200,000 members, including those of us here. There are only 9 CRCs in the state of Colorado, just to give you a glimpse of this denomination. So every year, the CRC churches of Canada and the U.S. send delegates to a bi-national general assembly, and they call it synod. And there, they are to prayerfully discuss issues, vote on leaders, vote on budgets, hear from the mission agencies, and learn how to be the church together. If they heard this sermon, they might call it walk alongside each other. But this year was different. Actually, it's been different for the past 3 years. There have been some very hard conversations on the floor of Synod about topics related often to human sexuality and how the church should respond or engage in those topics. And that has led to arguments about how to interpret Scripture, or whether God's grace is enough for salvation, and who has the authority to tell another person or another church what to believe and what to do. And what should be done when people actually do disagree in good faith with one another? Oh, it's serious stuff we've been dealing with. I'm going to say that regardless of where people came down on the various issues of this past synod, By the end of the week, there seemed to be a general consensus that the decisions made at Synod 2024 of the Christian Reformed Church will result in an irreversible fracture of the CRC denomination. Some people claim that this will be the purifying of the church. That's the words they've used. It will be the renewal. We will go and return to what the church should be. And others say they feel they are being pushed out by a church they have loved and served all their lives. Oh, friends, this has been a somber and solemn week for our denomination. And I would have loved to ignore the whole thing. After all, it doesn't seem to fit with the sermon I chose to preach, right? This is not a positive example of parakaleo, of encouraging one another. It's more like Mia's gymnastics team. And here's the other reality. Being that we are way out here in Colorado, Connections Church might not feel the impact of Synod's decisions right away. But eventually, it will reach us too. So just for a moment, I need to say, let's not have our heads in the sand. But I want to say, this congregation has been very diligent and faithful in working through its own struggles and issues of the past year. Rightly so, the leaders of Connections Church have chosen their focus, and they have chosen well. They have chosen to focus on the mission of this people whom God has gathered in this place. And so we have not had the time or bandwidth to participate in these denominational debates. We've got lots going on here. So we don't often talk about this connection that we have to the CRC, and that's usually okay. But I think we should know that there is a broader context that's going on out there. So, a couple reasons I decided I should bring it up with you. Connections Church is about to enter an important season of discernment. You know it, we keep saying it, the Healthy Church Initiative. Thank you for participating in the survey. Folks, this is not a drill. This is the real deal. God has a plan for Connections Church. I'm old enough to have been here when the cornerstones were laid on this building, and I do not change my mind on the fact that God called people to minister here back 25 years ago, and he has not stopped doing that. God has a plan for 2121 Dad Clark Drive in Highlands Ranch. Regardless of what is happening in the denomination, God has a purpose for this church. And so I implore you, be that church. Add your voice. Pray for wisdom. Participate in the process. And people, parakaleo, walk alongside, encourage one another in the journey. Another reason I thought we should bring this up is it's a reality check. We're not always going to agree on things. Synod proved that for sure. But we knew that already. Political issues, we've got an election coming up. Oh, we're not going to agree with that. Social issues, theological issues, we just don't all agree, do we? We don't agree with our own family members. Our kids and parents disagree. Brothers and sisters disagree. Neighbors disagree. We put up opposing signs from each other on the lawns. We don't agree with the people we work with. We don't agree with the people we sit next to in church. So this unity and encouragement thing cannot be based on what we agree on or who we agree with. Reality check, people. We ought not be looking for people who are just like us and agree with us in order to walk alongside of them. That's not the point. In the midst of the chaos of our current denomination and the aftermath and recovery of this particular congregation as it's walked through a season of loss and is walking into a season of hope, we still need to know where our true identity lies And it is not the CRC, and it is not Connections Church. Those institutions are not the locus and source of our identity. So where is it? The answer's in the text. The first two verses tell us God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but he gave us to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Together with him. We are Christians. We are Christians first. We love Connections Church. We are members of Connections Church. Great. We belong to the CRC denomination. Great. But that is not the source of our unity or walking along. We are Christians. Our identity is in Christ Jesus, who lived and died and rose again for us. In Jesus, we are saved. In Jesus, we are gathered together. In Jesus, we are called to walk alongside one another. In this particular community, with these people you can see right here today, and out there, in the worldwide kingdom of God, that's the power of being in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, may the God who has always walked alongside us enable us to walk alongside each other and all whom he sends to be with us. Because of the love of Christ and the unifying work of his Holy Spirit, by his power, amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for practical implications that we see. Thank you for how we can learn to be, to think, to encourage, to do better, to walk alongside each other. But Lord, you know that we do that in the midst of brokenness, fracturedness, here in our personal lives, some of us with recent and hurtful breaks in our lives, some of us with long-term hurts, many of us with memories of what it was like in this building when others were with us and they are no longer here. We mourn those things that hurt us in this life. We mourn those things that break your people apart. But we also acknowledge that as we walk through life, they will be there. And we ask for your grace and mercy, that we would be gentle in how we remember and how we walk with those who are here and those who are no longer here. Give this church wisdom and courage to find out what it is you have in store for them. Give our leaders strength. We pray for our incoming pastor that he would wisely teach us and wisely provide reflection for our leaders to know what's next. Lord, we know, though it's been a hard time, you have been faithful. You've never gone anywhere. And so all of this we can lift up to your name, not because we're so great or we helped the church keep going, but because you did something miraculous here at Connections Church in providing a way forward. May we look to your hand again for your grace, your mercy, your strength, your sustaining work amongst us. We lift this up in the name of Jesus, in whom we find life. Amen.